Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Psalm 88 this morning. Psalm 88. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. The rebound technique, of course, is a theological term. It stands for the concept that once any human hears the gospel, and that gospel is that if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're saved. And salvation means you will have a instantaneous relationship with your Creator, which will last for all eternity. That's where we have the word eternal security, which is a doctrine in your handout. Faith alone in Christ alone takes 1 second. You can do it when you're 10, or you can do it when you're 110 if you can make it that far without believing. It's non-meritorious. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be bad. You don't have to say you're sorry. You don't have to stop sinning because you can't stop sinning. And that's the bottom circle. Once you're a believer and you're a born-again believer, you're saved, and you can never get unsaved. You're in the family of God. However, we still sin as humans, as believers. And it's true that Christ died for your sins, and these little dots represent every sin that every human ever did. They're imputed by God the Father to Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross in 30 A.D. He screamed for 3 straight hours as he was bearing the sins of the world. And he screamed the words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's a quotation from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. And the answer is given in Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, because you are holy. God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge sin. God can't allow you to have relationship unless you're perfect. And of course, how do you become perfect? You have to have God's righteousness. And that's the problem. If you don't have his righteousness, you can't have a relationship with your Creator. The second that you're saved, he gives you his righteousness. Therefore, he has no compromise to his character to save us. So even though we still sin, we have the righteousness of God imputed to our soul at that second. Now, the bottom circle, of course, is a different story because we're in time right now. We're still in a physical body. Christ died to save your soul, not your body. Your body will rot away and it'll be gone. So it's good to take care of the body. You can die healthy. You can die unhealthy. It doesn't really matter. But you're going to die. And your soul, though, will go on forever and ever and ever. Once you're a born-again believer, your soul will have his righteousness imputed to it. And you will eventually have a resurrection body. But right now in time, we're in a body, and we commit these sins that Christ died on the cross for 2,000 years ago. And, of course, that's way before you and I were born. How could that be? Well, because God's God. God made time. God knows all the knowable. He knows the things that will occur in the past, in the future, and in the present. They're all as perspicacious as the present. And so he knew that you would come into existence. He knew what sins you would do, and he knows the day of your death as well as the day of your birth. And when we commit these sins in time, we're said to be out of fellowship. FT means fellowship in time. When you commit a sin, you're in the cosmic system. And the cosmic system, of course, is controlled by Satan, who is said to be the ruler of the world. Who's Satan? He is the genius angelic creature that God created, the smartest angel of all the angels. He revolted against God way before humans were created. The scripture tells us he pulled off at least one-third of all these other angelic beings into revolt. And he now is the ruler of the world. But he can't control the world. God controls history. But you're in his system when you sin. How do you get back in God's system in time? 1 John 1:9 gives you the key. Catholics kind of got a notion of it, but they're way off base. They think you go in and tell some old buzzard in a black robe your sins, and they sprinkle some magic fairy dust on you and tell you to go out and sin no more. First of all, you can't sin no more. Where do they find that? It's not in the Bible. What you find in the Bible is 1 John 1:9 and many other passages. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, that's a third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, name our sins, confess our sins, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins. And that's as simple as it is. You simply name a sin. So if you stole bubble gum today, you would say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Stealing is a sin. Everybody can realize that. So when you steal that bubble gum, you're out of fellowship. You're in the cosmic system. How do you get back in? You represent yourself before God. You don't need some third party. You're not in the Old Testament dispensation. You're in the New Testament dispensation. You simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum, and you're back in the bottom circle. And you're filled with the Spirit. That's why you read these commands in the New Testament that nobody could figure out, how do I do that? You have commands like be filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. These are negative commands and positive commands. Grieve not the Spirit. Because you're in fellowship with who? You're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the three members of the Trinity. There are three members in the Godhead. All of them have identical essence. They have identical attributes. There are 10 attributes identified in the Bible about who these people are. But they're three different and separate entities, and they've always existed. God the Father is the one that made the plan of salvation. That's why we call him the Father. God the Son is the one that executed the plan. And the plan, of course, is spread by God the Holy Spirit. So they all have a mission in the plan of salvation. So before we begin our Bible study, we always spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving everybody the opportunity to use 1 John 1:9 to make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're an unbeliever, this is not going to work for you. If you're an unbeliever, the issue is not being filled with the Holy Spirit. The issue is this. What do you think about Christ? Who is he? He's either the worst person that ever lived, or he is the Son of God. A lot of these idiots will say, well, he's just a nice teacher. No, he wasn't. A nice teacher does not claim to be God himself. A nice teacher does not say, I never sin. A nice teacher does not say, you believe in me and you will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. He's either the worst person that ever lived and a liar, or he is the Son of God. But you see, people aren't deep thinkers. They want to take the middle ground, which is cosmic thinking. Well, he's just a good teacher. We just need to emulate Jesus. And what would Jesus do? They have no idea what Jesus would do in any given situation. That option is not open to you, that he's a good teacher like Buddha or something. No, Buddha never claimed to be God. Buddha never said, before Abraham existed, I existed. None of these other religious leaders, Muhammad, none of them, they knew they were sinners, they knew they were humans. This is the only person that ever said, I am God, and I'm true humanity at the same time. He's the only person that ever said, I can save you and give you a relationship with your Creator for all eternity, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he either is the Son of God or he's not the Son of God. So don't come up with this stuff, well, he's just a good moral teacher. No, he's not. That option is not open to logical thinkers. But I know we don't have a lot of logical thinkers here in our society anymore. They're just flittering away, and they'll fall for anything because they're not clear thinkers. So if you're not a believer, the issue is, what do you think about Christ? How do you think you're going to save yourself? If your Creator is perfect, which he is, how can you, as an imperfect being, have a relationship with perfection? You can't. Because if I draw a big circle, which represents perfection, that's God. He is absolutely perfect. And this is you. You're imperfect. If God allows you to have a relationship with him, he's no longer perfect. He cannot let you in unless you are perfect. You've got to have a green dot. You've got to be perfect. And how do you achieve that? Most religions tell you you achieve it by being a good girl or a good boy. Just try your best. Be sincere. And maybe they'll let you in because you're just such a lovely person. And, you know, all the girls at the dorm like you because you make your own clothes, whatever it is. All sorts of nonsense. And they try to smoke each other about how good they are and how wonderful they are. And you're just wonderful. And Jesus will love you and let you in. No, Jesus is not Santa Claus. God is not Santa Claus. He cannot let you in unless you have his own righteousness. You have to be perfect. Oh, wow. How do you do that? Well, you can't do it. And that's why we call this the grace plan. Because all other religious systems have you hustling all your life to be a good person, to try to impress God, and to get into heaven. It's impossible. God is far away from you as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. That's what the scripture says. My ways are not your ways. So God the Father, in eternity past, developed a plan to save mankind, whoever wants to be saved. And that plan called for the Messiah, Jesus, to die on the cross for all of your sins. Therefore, the sin issue is taken off the table. All you have to do is say, I'll take it. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to hold your hands up. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again. You don't have to stop sinning because you can't stop sinning. You don't have to have a change of lifestyle. You don't have to even whip up an emotional volcano in your soul and start crying and moaning and groaning. It's all nonsense. What does the scripture say? It says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Belief, pisteo, is a non-meritorious act. You simply say, I'll take it. You can do it with a hangover. You can do it when you have a pissed off attitude. You can do it with a happy attitude. All you do is say, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and you're in, and you can never get out. Oh, but I didn't feel anything out of God. No, of course you didn't feel anything. Unless you had a hangover, your head's throbbing. You might feel something there, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. That's it. Oh, that's too easy. Yes, if God is love, and that's one of his characteristics, why shouldn't it be easy? It's like you're in a jet airplane, you want to get out and push. You're just stupid. Do you think the pilot needs your help flying a jet airplane? No, he doesn't. And God doesn't need your help either. If man has anything to do with salvation, that's the weak link in the chain, and the plan will fall apart. But man has nothing to do with your salvation. You simply say, I'll take it. Now, who would say no to that? Well, the vast majority of humans say no to it. Why? Because they're arrogant SOBs. Arrogant. They love their own good deeds more than they love the deeds of God. They want to impress God. They're arrogant to their core, and they're rotten. Absolutely rotten in their souls. But it's their choice, because all humans have this, which is your volition. This is what makes you a human, is volition. If you don't know anything about cars, this is supposed to be a car battery. P is the red one, has positive volition. N is the negative one. You have negative volition. We use this volition thing all the time. Ladies, if you're single, somebody says, hey, how about going to me with a movie? You either go, beep, beep, nope, or beep, beep, yes, why haven't you asked me last week? Or you might smoke them and say, well, I got a headache, which is really this, but you just do it in a nice way. And, of course, that's just an illustration. But the greatest beep, beep you can do is this issue of how do I have a relationship with my Creator, because you're going to die. I'm going to die. What decision is more great than that decision? So, when you hear the gospel, your soul either goes, nah, I don't want it, or you say, yes, I'll take it. Most humans, they're here. They don't want it. They simply don't want it. And of course, God, since you have free will and you have sovereignty in your own life, God's not going to force you to do anything. And so you see these idiots, well, why doesn't this God just appear and do a miracle and then I'll believe? No, you wouldn't. Even if somebody from the dead, even if a loved one that you knew came back from the dead and told you how to be saved, if you're on negative signals, you would not believe it. That's how strong this negative stuff is. You won't do it. You simply won't do it. But if you're on positive signals, then when you hear the gospel, you'll say, I'll take it. And once you say, I'll take it, you're entered into this top circle, eternal security, and you can never get out. I don't care if you murdered half the people on the planet, you still can't get unsaved. I don't care. Whatever sin you think you can do to get unsaved, you can't get unsaved. Impossible. Otherwise, God's a liar. You're a liar. I'm a liar. He's not a liar. Once you're in, you're in. That's why we're studying the life of David. David was the worst believer recorded in the Bible that ever lived. Because he was a believer as a young boy. He heard the gospel. Now, they look forward to the cross. That's how they're saved. Their rituals didn't save them. The rituals just taught them points about Jesus. We look back on the cross. We're saved the same way they're saved. Genesis 15, 6. David got saved at a very early age. And then later on in life, he killed thousands of people, murdered them. He committed adultery. He lied. You name it, he did it. And yet God said, David is the apple of my eye. Now riddle me that one, Batman, if you go to most of these Baptist churches. They have no idea how to figure that one out. How could David be the apple of God's eye and be a mass murderer at the same time? Anyway, stick around to Bible class and we'll let you figure it out. You'll figure it out. The answer, I'll give you the answer. I hate to hide the ball on people. The answer was, David used this rebound technique. David knew he couldn't get unsaved. And when he sinned, he would name the sin. And he was back in fellowship. He kept very short accounts. Now, this doctrine is shrouded with obscurity in most churches. They don't even know it. Most churches never even heard of this doctrine. Yet it's all over the Bible. As I said, the Catholics kind of got an idea about it. You go to a priest and tell him what you did bad today, and he'll tell you a couple of things to do. And then you go out and try to be a better person. That is not in the Word of God. The Word of God simply says you name your known sins to God the Father. You do it. And boom, you're back in fellowship. So We've got a couple of new folks here in class. That's why I'm spending a little bit of time on the gospel and rebound. And if it doesn't soak through, come back a few times and it'll soak through eventually. So before we start our Bible study, we always use a few moments of silent prayer where we bow our head, close our eyes, and let everybody in the privacy of their own priesthood think about any known sins you've done and name them to God the Father. All you got to do is think of the ones that you know, because the one that you don't know is also washed away at the same time, and you're back in fellowship. Now, if you're not a believer, you need to do this one first. You can do a twofer right now. Say, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins. Boom, you're in the top circle. And then, of course, you don't have to name any known sins, because the second you believe, you're put in the bottom circle. And until you commit your first sin, you're in this bottom circle the second you are saved. And so all believers at one point are in the bottom circle of fellowship. Because the second you believed, you were there. And the second you did your first sin, you're out. Most Christians are in this top circle, and they're in this circle their entire lives. They're here in the cosmic system, which is Satan's system. He's the ruler of this world, according to the Scripture. And he's a genius. He keeps you out of this circle here. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering together to study your holy word. We know that this is what you have commanded us to do, is to take your mind and put it into our mind. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 88. It starts out, when you see the italics there, it's not in the original. So I don't even take time reading it. It says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? Remember, all of these psalms were set to music. So if you're back 3,000 years ago, if you go back in a time machine, you would hear these things sung in the temple and also in the synagogues all around the place. And they'd have traveling choirs, and they would sing these things to you, and sometimes you would sing along. And they were teaching tools. They taught people Bible doctrine because many people couldn't read or write. But as we know, music has a way of making you remember things. If you're sitting in your car, you can hear like the first three bars of a song, and you can identify the song. That's just the way human brains work. My wife and I do this all the time. We see you can pick out who's the singer and what the name of the song is, and how many words you still remember. And you could do that. You heard the song 10 years ago, and there it is. Love Potion number 9 or whatever it is. I guess you guys are a little too young for that. But whatever the song is, you start singing along. Now, I don't know what you do with rap music today, because what the hell is that? But in any event, if you can't whistle to it, it's not music. And, of course, how many words can you rhyme with a B word? I don't know. That's not music. It's garbage. But, again, that's my personal preference. And if you like to do the rap music, then have a nice day. Because everybody has their personal preferences. I can't tell you that the Word of God condemns rap music. I think it's in bad taste. But, again, if you like it, have a nice day. So that's just my personal prejudice that's coming out. A Psalm of the Sons of Korah. These are the sons of Korah. And they're part of this choir that was used there. For the choir director, according to Ma'alaf Leonhoth. And then it says, a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. Heman the Ezraite's an interesting dude. If you look up 1 Chronicles 6, 31-33, he's the grandson of Samuel the prophet. Also in 1 Chronicles 15, 16-17, and 1 Kings 4, 29-31, he also had the gift of prophecy. And he's one of the three top guys that's named by David and appointed to run this choir. Because it's quite a job trying to run a choir, trying to run anything. And so this is who the fellow is. And he lived a long time. As we saw with Asaph, who's another fellow, his life extended all the way from King David through King Solomon to his idiot son that came after him. And saw a lot of things go bad, saw a lot of things go good. So this fellow is a born-again believer. He has certain gifts that no longer are extant in the New Testament. That's another doctrine. In the Old Testament, people could have visions that have that gift. People could prophesy that had that gift. Today, if someone's trying to sell you a prayer rag or tell you that Jesus is talking to them, we need to lock them up. In 1 Corinthians, it's very clear that when the canon of Scripture is completed, it's in the neuter, then all these spectacular gifts are gone. They're simply gone. The gift of healing, where you can walk up and touch somebody, gone. The gift of tongues, gone. All these first century supernatural gifts are gone. And that's another doctrine we studied in great detail. And we can't take time to study everything today. But these things are gone. In the Old Testament, though, they were extant. That's how God spoke. Remember, the Word of God hadn't been completed yet. It hadn't been completed yet. A lot of books hadn't been written yet. Isaiah hadn't been written. All the so-called minor prophets haven't been recorded. The church age hasn't started. We don't have any of the canon of Scripture from that period. So you'd have these choirs that would do these things. And it starts out, so Heban is an interesting fellow. Again, the grandson of Samuel. So he's very esteemed by David and very brilliant. But he also has an old sin nature, and we're going to see that this is a psalm of misery. This guy is just crying in his beer. He's just so miserable because he's despondent. Why? Why is he despondent? Because he's letting the pressures of life get to him. And that happens to all of us, even the great ones. David got despondent. Paul himself got very despondent. And these were mature believers. So let's start in with that background. It says, O Lord, the God of my salvation. He's recognizing that the God of his salvation. Now, the word Lord's in the singular. The word God's in the plural. So, the word God, when you see it in the plural, Elohim, it stands for the Trinity. The Trinity consists of these three individuals. The God the Father is what we call them. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's the titles we put, which designates their role in the plan of salvation. But they're co-equal and they're co-eternal. One is not greater than the other. They have an infinite love for each other. And they're absolutely perfect in their character. So he says, O Lord, the God of my salvation. So you can figure out who is the singular he's praying to. Who's the God of his salvation? Jesus Christ. Who is the God of Israel in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ was the God of Israel. Now we call that a theophany. These are appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation, a theophany. A Christophany are appearances of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Those are technical theological terms. But in God's mind, of course, the past is as perspicuous as the future. You don't know what the future is, but your Creator already does. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. Well, if God knows what I'm going to do, I'm just a zombie. No, you're not. You don't know what you're going to do. And God doesn't make you do anything. If I wiretap your cell phone, I know you're going to go to Starbucks and get some coffee after your second class. Did I make you do it? No. But if I know you're going to Starbucks, I can put on a ski mask and steal your coffee. I can intervene in your life because I know what's going to happen. And that's what God does to us. He predestines us. Because once you're a believer, He has a plan for your life. Here's the point when you became a believer. Let's say you became a believer a year ago. So we're going to put 2015. And let's say that you die in the year 20... how long do you want to live? Let's give you 20... let's do something easy math problem. 2050. You're going to die in 2050. Okay. God's plan for your life that He set out before the foundations of the world, He developed a plan for you. Because He knew all about you before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. And in that plan, He said, I know this person's going to be, let's say you were born here in 2000. He knew you were born here, but He holds you accountable for here. Because from the time that you're born again, that's a technical theological term, that means you receive His righteousness, you receive a human spirit when you're born again. You don't feel anything, but you receive Him nonetheless. To the time you die, you're responsible. You're a child of God, and He's going to say to you at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what did you do with the time that I gave you? What did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? Oh Lord, what did you tell me to do? I didn't know what you want me to do. Don't even try it. I told you to learn the mind of Christ. I told you to learn Bible doctrine. Oh, but I thought you wanted me to crusade and to save the crippled children and to whitewash the devil's world and be a good person. I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to take Bible doctrine and put it into your soul. That's what I commanded you to do. And yet you got distracted with the world. Human good. Human good will not save you. And human good will not make you spiritual. And human good does not impress your Creator at all. Human good impresses other idiots. that you might run around with. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're making peanut butter sandwiches for the savages down in Ecuador. Who the hell cares? Oh, you care, because I'm just making the world a better place. And global warming, we've got to fight against global warming. I'm going to spend my whole life denouncing global warming and building windmills. That's exactly what you're doing. You're Don Quixote building and attacking windmills. Doesn't mean a thing. That's not what God commands you to do. Look at the last thing that Peter wrote in 2 Peter. Before they took him out and crucified him, he wrote exactly what you're supposed to do. He said, quote, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what God commands every believer to do. Most believers do not do it. They will say the words, I love Jesus. But you can't love what you don't know. Do you know about the doctrine of eternal security? What's that? You ever hear about this? Never heard about it. What about the righteousness of God and how God is holy and he can't let you unless you're perfect? Didn't hear that in church. Did you hear what happened on the cross and how Christ died for your sins the last 3 hours and what that means and how you contrast it with Psalm chapter 22? Nope, never heard of it. Well, what about this stuff here and the cosmos? Ever hear about that? Nope. Ever hear about the volition and what it means? No. What are the 5 components of the human soul? Don't know. What are the 10 attributes of God identified in the Bible? Didn't know there was 10. I just thought he was love. That's one. There's 9 more. Good start. How do they all fold together? What's a theophany? What's a Christophany? Don't know, but I love Jesus. Yeah, that's about the size of it, folks. You can't love what you do not know. But how am I going to learn it? I'll just read the Bible for myself. Good luck with that. Never happen. I don't care if you have a genius IQ. You can't get that out of the Bible. Impossible. God has set up a system where somebody that knows Bible doctrine, after they've studied for 20 or 30 years from the original languages, then they can stand up and open up their mouth and tell you how these things fit together. That's how it's always been. But arrogant people don't like that. I'm going to read this physics book for myself, and I'm going to take the physics test next week. Jake, you're going to pass? No. Think you can pull these doctrines out of here? No. Paul was a super genius as a Jew. He couldn't put it together. Didn't have a chance. Can't do it. It's your spiritual IQ, not your human IQ. And so he starts out, O Lord, Jesus Christ, the God of my deliverance, this is my salvation. He recognizes that Jesus Christ was the one that performed the act on the cross. Now, the fact that Christ died on the cross doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. It makes you a candidate for salvation. This is a historical fact. He died for the sins of every human that would ever lived and ever has lived. But it doesn't save you. But it makes you a candidate for salvation. In order for you to be saved, you've got to say, I'll take it. With one speck of faith, more than none at all, I'll take it. That's all it takes. And then, at that second, you're entered into the top circle. And actually, 40 things happen the second you believe. Look up the doctrine in your handout called 40 things. 40 things. None of them do you feel at all. It's an amazing package that God has put together, and you can't get out. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. There's no sin that you can do, because logically, if Christ died for those sins 2,000 years ago, and you're shocked by a sin you're going to do next week, did you think he said, well, that sin there, I'm not going to die for that one? No, the Bible says he died for all your sins you're going to do. Now, they might shock you, if you're shockable, but if you stick around Bible doctrine long enough, you're not shockable. Or go in the military for 20 years, then nothing shocks you. Either way. But most Christians are very shocked. Oh, a Christian could never do that. Yeah, you're an idiot. You're very sheltered, aren't you? You name the sin, and I'll show you in the Bible where Christians have done it times 10. Times 10, times 100. There's no magical change in your little lifestyle because you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in most cases, once you become a believer, most of these idiots become worse, not better. Oh, I understand. They don't do the shocking sins anymore. But now they're eaten up with gossip, maligning, self-righteousness, and judging. Those are the sins that got them by the throat. And they don't even think those are bad things. Or guilt comes. You know, guilt's a sin. If you're guilty about a sin you did, you just chain sin. You've got 2 sins now. Who told you to be guilty? Where in the Bible does it say you have to be guilty? Can't find it, can you? It's not there. So God's going to say, what did you do with the time I gave you? And most people are going to say, I didn't do anything, Lord. And you will have no rewards because heaven is a place of vast inequality. This is the diagram that represents heaven. When you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot on the bottom. But God wants you to be a five-star general. But most humans never achieve anything near this rank. How do you get rank? You learn the mind of Christ. What did Jesus do for 3 years when he was on the earth? It's called the incarnation. He walked around for 3.5 years. What did he do? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? Did he establish the Up With Women's Rights Movement? Did he establish the Equality for All the Races concept? Did he have to down with slavery movement? No, he didn't do any of that stuff, did he? Nothing. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, God the things that are God. What did he do? Did he heal everybody? Nope, didn't heal everybody. He healed thousands of people, but he didn't heal everybody. Well, I thought he came here to heal everybody. No, he didn't come to alleviate human suffering. He came to die for the sins of the world. But what did he do in the interim? He taught Bible doctrine. He taught categorical concepts of Bible doctrine over and over and over again to his disciples and others that cared to listen. And the disciples, of course, how much did they grow in 3.5 years? You could take a thimble and put a couple of drops of water in it. That's all they got. Why? Because most of the time, they're on negative volition. You got the perfect communicator communicating to you Bible doctrine, and they rejected it. Now, they're all saved, except for Judas, but they rejected it. The issue is never that, oh, I don't have the information. The issue is, you don't want it. You got negative signals. But if you want Bible doctrine, if you want to learn about your Creator, He has to send you a teacher that will teach you. Because you can't stand here at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, Lord, I never had anybody that would teach me. He'll roll back the tape on your life and say, well, here's 5 opportunities you had where I exposed you to accurate Bible teaching, and you rejected it. You want the playpen of Christianity. You want to go and strum a guitar, or count your beads, or eat your sweet tarts, sing songs, read verses that nobody knows what the hell they're saying, but it makes you feel good, and that's what you wanted. So that's what you got, and you'll be a private for all eternity. Have a nice day. But at least you're saved. Those that reach this level are those that expose themselves to accurate Bible teaching and learn the mind of Christ. That's what you're commanded to do. What did Paul do? He created a traveling seminary where he taught young men and sent them out to teach other people. He didn't try to right the wrongs of the world. And yet that's what Satan distracts many Christians into doing. I'm going to right the wrongs of the world. And he's a genius. He doesn't distract you with the obvious stuff like getting drunk and whatever people do. He distracts you very subtly. Because who's against the brotherhood of man? Let's just all love each other. That's not in the Bible. God's the Father of all. That's not in the Bible. Sounds good, but it's a lie. And the best lies sound good. The best lies are always the one that sounds good. And he's a genius. He knows how to hit you. So He-Man says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I've cried out by day and then the night before you. Cried out, he means he's making prayers to God because he wants God to do something for him. Let my prayer come before you. So here we're not having any problems here. You know, he's asking for a prayer. And as I said many times, here's one prayer. If you want to live a long life, if you don't want to die early, simply ask God this prayer. Father, please keep me alive so I can reach spiritual maturity. Because when you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything. All of us were this way. When we're born again, all we know is how to do. Babies, they spoil their diapers and scream. That's all they know. And that's what most Christians are. When you're born again, you don't know anything. And, of course, people will try to sell you a bill of goods about what a nice Christian is supposed to do. They don't know anything either. But we're commanded to grow up to a spiritual, mature believer. We're commanded to grow up. And you know many times in the Scripture, Paul, for example, said in 1 Corinthians, you people are babies. I can't teach you Bible doctrine. You're idiots. Peter said the same thing. You're babes. You're babies. I can't teach you any advanced Bible doctrine. I can't even give you the basics. What's the basics? How to be saved. I can barely get you the basics about this. But I certainly can't give you eternal security, the resurrection, none of this stuff. The judgment seat of Christ. I can't feed you hard food. He said, I can't give you spiritual meat because you're babies and you're still babies. So we all start out as babies. We don't know anything. Now, some of us have problems because as a baby, we're exposed to this right off the bat, religion. We have a religious tradition. I went to a Catholic school for a year. My grandfather was raised in the Catholic tradition. I've been exposed to Mormons, Catholics, Baptists, you name it. I've seen them all come and go. The Holy Rollers, you name it. And what do they all have in common? They hate grace. And all the other thing they have in common is the Word of God says X about something, their church tradition says Y. Folks, even you know this. Somebody's wrong. X and Y are mutually exclusive. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. Now, you got to make a choice. But of course, if people come from religious families, when you stand against the traditions, there's a price to pay. They will kick you out of the family in some cases. As Christ said, don't think that I've come to bring a peace to a family. He said, I'm not coming to bring peace to the family. Remember that? I've come to bring a sword. You believe in Bible doctrine, and I will set mother against father, husband against wife, brother against sister. They hate Bible doctrine. Religious Christians hate grace. They hate it. They absolutely abhor it. Because why? Because it tells them they're no damn good. And they don't want to hear that. They want a pastor that's going to stroke them and tell them how wonderful you are. What a nice person you are. And you're just such a wonderful person. And let's just go out and help the community. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you are desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And God is not impressed with you at all. I don't care if you had every good deed credited to your little account that every human ever did, it's like filthy rags in God's eyes, Isaiah 64. God's not a hypocrite. God's only impressed with one thing. You know what that is? What do you think God's impressed with? God. That's it. The reason you're saved, because he looks into your soul, and he's impressed with that. And you get that when you believe in Christ. Then when he looks into your soul as a mature believer, in your soul, this is your soul, under a microscope, now, he sees those lines. What are those lines? Categories of Bible doctrine. And that impresses God. That's how you get rewarded in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. Because he wants you to go from a baby to a mature believer. That's his line for you. And in eternity past, he made provisions to do it for you. And this is advanced Bible doctrine, but what the heck? Ephesians chapter 1, other passage on the doctrine of rewards in your handout. There's a... When you die and go to heaven, because you can't lose your salvation, you can go up to the Hall of Records in heaven, and there'll be a big glass case. And you can look behind that glass case and see all the things you could have had in time and in eternity, but you're not getting a single thing. Because God in eternity past put all these blessings in an account with your name on it. It's there. Because he wants you to have them. But he cannot give them to you until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. You are the grantee. God's the grantor. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. How do you get things out of the escrow? Well, escrows, you've got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions? You learn Bible doctrine. And when you start learning Bible doctrine, these things are released to you in time and in eternity. But most people, and when you look in your glass case, it's a testimony to the grace of God. Because the person that stops you from getting to there, it's not Satan. It's you. You are the one that will stop you. Nothing else. Because if you're positive in your soul and you want to be a mature believer, nothing can stop you. Satan himself can't stop you. All the demons combined can't stop you. Nothing can stop you. Only you can stop you. And of course, you... How's the English on that? You, when you're dealing with you, that's a big hurdle. Big hurdle. This takes one decision in time. Maybe it takes 2 minutes. Right? Real easy. This takes thousands of decisions over the course of your life. Because you've got to decide, I will expose myself to Bible doctrine. And you just can't do it once, or twice, or three times. Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. These are for believers. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your spiritual food is more important than your physical food. And you've got... How often do you eat? I eat a couple times a day. Now, how often do you study food, which is the Word of God? How often do you take that into your soul? I won't answer that for you. You answer it. None of my business. But the command is to do it every day. That's the command. to meditate on the word of the Lord. Wait till we get to Proverbs chapter 8. Wonderful passages. So he says here, incline your ear to my cry, verse 3, for my soul has had enough troubles. The soul is what you are. Christ died to save your soul, not your body. The soul is immaterial but real. The body is real and material. But your soul is just as real as your hand, but it's immaterial. You can't see it. But it's there. And my life has drawn near to Sheol. What's Sheol? Hell. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but Sheol had compartments in it. In the Old Testament, if you were a believer, you went to paradise. In the New Testament, when you die, you go directly to the third heaven. That's another doctrine. It's called the doctrine of hell. Never heard of that. Yeah, it's in there. Verse 4, I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Shelah. Shelah means interlude in the music. Let that soak in. So basically he's saying, I am under severe divine discipline, and life really sucks. That's modern English. Just translating it for you. Now, we know that the Bible says, who I love, in Hebrews and many other passages, I will skin you alive with a whip. That's God the Father speaking. Well, who does God love? Ah, God loves every believer because you have that. That's why God loves you with a maximum love, because you have his righteousness. So now that you're a child of God, he says, all those that I love, I'm going to skin you alive with a whip. I'm going to hit you with a 2x4 upside your bony, knotty, frickin' head repeatedly. Oh, wow. Well, why are you going to do that, Lord? Well, he gives you the answer in the next verse. Because I love you. As a father to a child, I'm going to discipline you. What's the purpose of discipline, parents, if you have any kids? To get the kids on the straight and narrow. Now, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. This is normal, reasonable discipline. Doesn't mean you slap your kids in the face. That's not discipline. You give them a trial. Little Johnny, I told you not to do that. You did it anyway. And then you give them a couple of whacks on the gluteus maximus. That's called discipline. Now, all the liberals go in, you can't strike a child. Well, either the word of God is wrong or the liberals are wrong. You choose. Now, some kids, of course, don't need corporal discipline. Some kids, you just look at them, and that's all you need to do. They just fall apart. My sister didn't need much corporal discipline. I needed a lot, and I got it. Thank goodness. Of course, I'm from the South, and Southern women, they know how to, they don't spare the rod on kids. I always tell my Trona, you see that nice little white-haired old lady over there, your grandmother? She used to whip my ass when I was little. They can't imagine it. She's so nice and sweet and lovely. And that's what mothers are supposed to do. Now, in the South, usually the mom takes up most of the discipline. But I understand Yankees and other people, they have the dad do the discipline. Or they can both do the discipline, because parents are co-equal in terms of raising the kids. So, that's what God does to you. What's the purpose of the discipline? To orient you to reality. Because he's trying to get you out of the cosmic system and to energize you to take in Bible doctrine, because he wants you to reach spiritual maturity. But most Christians, of course, do not respond to the discipline. And these are called incorrigible children. Some children will not respond to discipline at all. And they're just criminals. They're rotten kids, rotten teenagers, rotten adults. You have the best parents in the world, they turn out rotten. And so this fellow is obviously under divine discipline from the Lord. His afflictions are diddly squat. His attitude should be Job. Job had a lot of discipline, testing from the Lord. What was his attitude? Did he moan and groan and cry? Oh, Lord, it's all over on the ways and stuff. No, he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that's applying Bible doctrine to your problems. This fellow here, at this stage, when he wrote this psalm, he's not applying Bible doctrine to his problems. I got it, you got problems. We all got problems. How do you solve them? Do you sublimate? Get drunk? Ignore them? Blame other people? It's not my fault. Or do you apply Bible doctrine? What doctrines do you apply? Well, those are called the problem-solving devices. We'll come that way again. Verse 8. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. He's lying here. I spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise up, rise and praise you? Shelah. Let that soak in. People that are disoriented to reality and disoriented to grace, you've heard it all. Lord, after all I've done for you, and now look what happened to me. Same old stuff here. I do this every day for you. Lord, I've been in this choir, singing with these idiots for all this time. Why should I have this trouble? Anyway, will your mercy be declared to the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon. Who is Abaddon? If you look in Revelation, Abaddon is a name, and it also stands for a concept. Abaddon is one of the senior general officers in Satan's army. His Greek name is Apollyon. His Hebrew name is Abaddon. And he will appear in a big way during the tribulation. If you're whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you won't be there. None of you are going to be in the tribulation. But those humans that are alive in the tribulation will be introduced to this senior officer demon. We studied that. You can get the tapes over there in that drawer on the book of Revelation, because we've been doing this for about, 8 years now, and we have tapes from about 4 years on. And you can pop those into your car as you're driving along. There's your Bible class. Bible class doesn't require you to come here physically. You can do it by a tape. Oh, but I thought I had to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. Unless you want to use it for a dating pool, because most churches aren't going to teach you anything. There's one or two exceptions, but that's about it. And that was a joke about the dating pool. I wouldn't set foot in most of these churches around here, because why do you go to church? I have nice fellowship with other Christians. Well, if that's your reason, you're way out of line. You go to church to learn the mind of Christ. And if that pastor doesn't know the mind of Christ, he can't teach you the mind of Christ. And most of them, they don't know straight up from straight down. Many of them aren't even saved. And they hold themselves out as ministers of the gospel. They're not even believers. Yes, I am telling you the truth. I bumped into them. And they don't even know how to be saved, let alone being saved. And when you give them the gospel, they reject it. And yet they're ministers of the cloth. It's amazing. Well, what do they teach? Satanic concepts. The brotherhood of man. Ecumenicalism. In other words, let's all just get together. Why be so dogmatic? Jesus loves everybody. We're all going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. They're either wrong or the Bible's wrong. Now, it's true that God is love, and God wants all humans to be saved, but God can't force anything, and he won't. So, he says here, back to 12, will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors, I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. This fellow is under severe divine discipline, or he's under suffering for blessing. But because of his mental attitude, if we had to take a test, which one would you think it was? Severe divine discipline. Because this fellow was a mature believer. He knew a lot of Bible doctrine. And then something happened to him. He stopped learning. And God lowered the frickin' boom on him. Whom I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. And he went into reversionism. He left the Word of God and got sucked into the cosmos. And he had the boom lowered on him. And he doesn't understand why. He doesn't understand why. Because God is a God of mercy. If we got what we really deserve from God, read Lamentations chapter 3. I think start about verse 19. It said, this I recall to mind. Jeremiah wrote this. This I recall to mind. You've got to have the doctrine in your soul to recall it to your mind. Therefore I have confidence. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed right now. Right now. Because if you got what you deserved, if I got what we deserved, we'd be a little pile of ash. The fact that this idiot, he's dead now, is alive when he wrote this, this is all true, it's a teaching point. Because don't think that when you reach maturity that I can just coast. You never stop learning Bible doctrine. And you will all fail. All of us will fail at some point in our Christian life. When you fail, like this idiot, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, rebound, and keep moving. If you're alive, God still has a plan for your life. Well, what's that plan? The plan is for you to reach spiritual maturity. That's His plan. So whether you're an Indian chief, or a great lawyer, or a lousy lawyer, or a great dentist, or a lousy dentist, doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. It's what you are that matters. If you're a toilet scrubber, be the best toilet scrubber you can be. Obviously, whatever your profession as a Christian, we're commanded to be the best we can be. If you're in the military, be the best killer in the unit. And there's nothing wrong with killing the enemy, folks. You've heard those idiots in church, oh, a Christian can't kill. Yeah, he kind of can. You know who the record holds a record for killing people? Jesus Christ holds a record for killing people. And He's going to kill a whole lot more coming up in the future. Preview of coming attractions. Read the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. It says His hair is white. His eyes are red, blood red. His robe is covered in blood. He has bronze boots on His feet, which is military conquest. And a double-edged sword comes out of His mouth to kill. There's Jesus Christ for you. Oh, well, we never heard about that before. Of course you haven't. How do you reconcile the two? Quite easily. Quite easily. But we're not going to do it this morning. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things as we move forward to maturity. In Christ's name, amen.